All right, well, kind of an interesting turn as we come to a new book today. You know, I was praying, Lord, where do you want us to go? And we did this book in an in-depth study about 9 years ago, and so I didn't want to go another in-depth study because I didn't feel that God put that in my heart. I felt like God wanted me to do a more rapid-paced study because of the days that we're living and all that's happening through the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 1, and let's pray and ask God to bless our time through the book of Revelation, and I'll explain how we're going to go through this book at a more rapid pace than we have in the past. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the book of Revelation. God, a book that you've given us to show us what is happening and what is going to happen. Lord, the world doesn't know this. They hear bits and pieces. They have no understanding. But you have opened our eyes. And I pray you'd open our eyes even more, solidify us even more, teach us even more, give us greater understanding about what we're going through and where we're headed and what's to come as we go through the book of Revelation. And Lord, I just pray that it's a blessed time, which I know it will be because you promised. And even today, I ask you to pour out your spirit now, Lord, on the teaching of your word. God, give us ears to hear. Just move for your name's sake in a powerful way. And we thank you, Lord, for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have an in-depth study of Revelation online. You can go to our webpage or you can go to PastorMarkKirk.com and go through that about 2-year study, I think we did, as we went in depth. And so that's not really what was in my heart to do this time. We may do that sometime down the road, a few years or whatever. But God, I think, just put it in my heart, as I said, from where we are, to look at the revelation, because I think we need to always kind of remind ourselves and get our bearings. Maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've ever been through the book of Revelation. And why is that? Because some people say you should never go through the book of Revelation because it's impossible to understand. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The book of Revelation is not a difficult book to understand once you understand how it was written. And the believers in John's day would have known exactly how the book was written. Let me explain. First of all, notice it's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see more than that. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ, broken up into 3 segments. His first testimony will be chapter 1, talking about John had seen him as a man. Now John sees him in his glorified state. That is basically who he was and who he is now. That's the same thing we have in a testimony, isn't it? Who we were and who we are now. That's chapter 1. Then chapters 2 and 3 are going to be what's happening next. He tells John, tell what's happening right now you're watching, then what's coming up in the future. We're going to see the 7 churches, and we'll see the prophetic significance of those in chapters 2 and 3. And then we get to 4 on to the end of the chapter, and that is what's going to be happening in the future. So the testimony of Jesus broken up into 3 segments. And really, our life should be broken up the same way. Where we were, where we are now. But notice this, what Jesus was going to be doing was next. After his initial testimony, what he was going to be doing next among the churches is the same thing we need to be doing. We should be working among the churches, serving the Lord. Our testimony is not something that happened years ago. Our testimony should be happening today. And let me ask you this. Are you still building a testimony, or are you simply sharing the one you had from 20, 30, 40 years ago? Today, what are you doing today? I'm excited about what I did for Christ 30 years ago, but what am I doing for Jesus today? And that's really the second part of his testimony. Here's what's going to be happening in the churches. We'll see Jesus walking among his churches, serving and ministering among his churches, even as we should be doing as well in the second part of our testimony. And the last part, what are we going to be doing in the future? You see, we never stop building a testimony. We never stop serving the Lord. We never stop growing in the Lord. And Jesus gives that example here as he goes through the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation means just that. It means to reveal. It's where we get the word apocalypse, and it's basically a revealing of the Lord. It's like a statue that has a tarp over it. You yank the tarp off, and there's the great reveal, the big reveal. Maybe it'd be better to say it's like when they put those two boards together, and they roll them apart, and everybody goes, oh, right, okay? That's the book of Revelation. The only thing blocking the understanding of the book of Revelation is how it was written. Let me explain. The book of Revelation, first of all, let me give you some of the history and background. This was a time of great persecution for the church. Under Nero, there were millions of Christians put to death. Nero was bad enough. Nero's the one, if you remember, those of you that know any church history or have been with us long enough to hear it, Nero's the one that I believe was demon-possessed, and he really got crazy after Paul met with him and shared the gospel with him. And he would take believers and impel them. He'd put tar on them, impel them, and light them in his garden on fire and ride around in his chariot naked, shouting, "The light of the world, you're the light of the world," and mocking the Christians as they burned. This is the guy that would put sheepskins on the believers and feed them to the lions. "Oh, you're God's a shepherd. Well, let's make sheep out of you." This guy was brutal. After him came an emperor by the name of Domitian. Domitian was even worse when it came to putting Christians to death. I'm not sure any more brutal than Nero, but worse as far as the numbers of death. And this was the time that John lived. This is the days of Domitian, about 95 to 98 AD, first century. And John is now writing this book to the church there. And the Christians, as you can imagine, were under great persecution. Millions were put to death between Nero and Domitian. And then during the Roman Empire, it expanded beyond them, but a huge portion of them during those times. So you might go to church one Sunday and someone be there, and next Sunday they're not there because they've been put to death or fed to the lions. Imagine living in that kind of world, that kind of atmosphere. That's the ones that John's writing to. So you need to understand who he's writing this letter. He wants to encourage them. He wants to give them hope. He wants to get their eyes on heaven. He wants them to realize this life is temporary. There's a glorious kingdom that's coming. But in order to get John's letter through to them from where he was imprisoned, which we'll get to in a moment, he had to write it in code. Because what the Roman soldiers would do is they would take the letters from the Christians, especially one as important as John. He was the last living apostle. They would take those letters, and if they had anything to do with exalting Jesus Christ, they would destroy them because no one was to challenge the Caesar. No one was to challenge the emperor. And so God gave John this vision and gave John the wisdom to write it in code so they could get it through to the believers. When the Romans would see it, they'd say, "Well, this guy's a nut. What do you mean dragons and women with stars over their hair, you know, over their head, giving birth to a child in heaven? This is crazy. Let it go through. They'll see what a nut he is," right? But when you understand that every single symbol that's used in Revelation came out of the Old Testament, and all you have to do is take those symbols from the Old Testament and plug them into the book of Revelation, it's like a puzzle. It's very easy to see and it's very easy to understand, but you've got to know what pieces to put and where to put them. There's some over 400 different symbols that are used, maybe more someday, that come out of the Old Testament into, again, the book of Revelation to give it understanding. But note this, the early church would have easily understood this. We need to be educated. Why? We don't know the Old Testament like they did. Now, some of you might. I'm not doubting your Bible knowledge, but remember, in the first century church, all they had until the very end of the first century, all they had was the Old Testament. So they knew the Old Testament very well. That was their Bible. By the way, when someone tells you, "Hey, the New Testament church doesn't need the Old Testament," tell that to the first century church. They would have had nothing to study. There was no New Testament. If you didn't study the Old Testament, you didn't have a Bible study. That's all they had. And so they knew their Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the symbols. They knew that the dragon in heaven, they knew immediately, "Oh, the dragon, that's Satan. That's described to us in the Bible." They knew that the woman with the 12 stars over her head, that's Joseph and his dream about the nation of Israel. And they knew that when the woman gave birth to the child, that's the promised Messiah. John, we get it. The Romans don't, but we know exactly what you're doing. So that's how we're going to go through this. We will plug all the pieces in. You'll be able to see and understand the book of Revelation and what it means. So that's why it's written in code. It was written to reveal. People say, "Well, you can't understand it." No, that's the whole point. Reveal it. We're going to see, he says, show the church these things. You know, let them know. Now, again, it's interesting because John, again, under this persecution, he was on, at this time, on the island of Patmos. Now, why was he there? He had been preaching the gospel. He was an enemy of Rome because he was preaching Jesus Christ as the true king. So they locked John up and put him on an island because they knew when he was on the mainland, he was having too much impact. And why did they put him on Patmos? Because they tried to put him to death. Now, all the apostles had been put to death for their faith except one, John the apostle. And here's why. The rest of them were dead. John, they tried to put to death, but when they got John, they said they brought him, they were going to boil him in oil, which again was one of the ways that Domitian and these wicked guys would kill believers, if you will. And they said that according to secular history, John was singing and worshiping God, and he had this great joy about him. They threw him in the boiling oil, and he didn't die. He didn't even burn. It's almost like Daniel in the lion's den. Now, one man said it's probably because he was a friar. But either way, I'm sorry. But the bottom line is he didn't die. So what do? They took him to the island of Patmos. Now, where was Patmos? Patmos was about 25 miles off the coast of Turkey in the Mediterranean. Patmos was an isolated island. It was a prison island. The whole island was a prison. And again, they've just put them to hard labor. Imagine him being this old man, probably in his 90s, doing hard labor on this rugged island that still today doesn't have very much on it. Quite honestly, it's just a rock out in the middle of the ocean. And that's where God took John to get the revelation. Now, some of you this morning may feel like you're all alone on an island and that you're under great pressure. We're going to see that John describes himself under tribulation, not the great tribulation, but thalipsis in the Greek. It means a heavy weight. And John finds himself on an island all alone, apart from the churches and other believers, with a heavy weight of pressure on his life. And instead of wondering, why did God let this happen? We're going to see in a moment, he was worshiping the Lord in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And note this, as he worshiped the Lord in the Spirit on the Lord's day, while he felt so isolated and alone and so heavy, he got the greatest revelation and understanding of Jesus Christ that he ever got his entire life. Some of you this morning feel like you're isolated on an island and you have great pressure bearing down. Where's God? He put you there because he wants you to learn to worship and praise and cry out to him that he might reveal things to you he could never reveal any other way, because you wouldn't have ears to hear it or the ability to be deep enough in the Spirit to understand it. That's where John is. Now, it's the only book in the Bible that promises a special blessing. All the books of the Bible are a special blessing, all of them. But this particular one, the language used means when you read it out loud. Again, like a congregation like we're doing now. He says, if you come together and you gather together and you read this out loud, I will give Calvary Chapel Knoxville a special blessing. I think that's one of the reasons Satan opposes people going through the book of Revelation so much. He's trying to rip off the church. Don't let them know what's coming. Make them live in fear. And don't let them be blessed of all things. John says, no, the revelation. Time to reveal it. Time to show what's going on. It's interesting. The island of Patmos means my killing. That's what Patmos means. So if you're on that island and you have that great pressure and you feel like you're dying, God's just killing the flesh so that your spirit might thrive all the more. It'll pass. You won't stay under this weight forever. It's simply to get you where you need to be and where I need to be when it happens. So we'll see this broken out. That's enough introduction. As I said, we're gonna go through this. Now, the goal is one chapter a week. That's why I said we're going to go through it fast. This is not in-depth. Again, if you want to go in-depth, go online, go to PastorMarkKirk.com or any number of great Bible teachers out there, Pastor Chuck, Skip Heitzig. There's a bunch of guys out there that do great studies to Revelation. But if you want to go through with us, then you can do that at PastorMarkKirk.com, or you can go to our webpage and get that as well under the teaching section. But this is going to be just an overview because of, I believe, where we are and a reminder of where we are as a church that we might be prepared for the days that we have already begun to head into. And so with that introduction, let's begin chapter 1, the book of Revelation, Jesus revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Here it is. He wants you to know this. He wants it to be revealed. He wants you to understand it, to be shown to you. Things that must shortly take place. Now, here's the first stop, because that could be a stumbling block. What do you mean shortly, Mark? 2,000 years ago. The word shortly is an interesting word. The word tacos, I'm probably not saying it right. It sounds more like a restaurant, doesn't it? But it's a word that means when this happens, it'll be fast. Okay, it's used at the end of Revelation as well. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. That stumbles people. What do you mean coming quickly? Where are you? It's been 2,000 years. No, you don't understand. It doesn't mean time from what I'm telling you this. It means when I do it, bammo, it's going to be quick. Even as the Lord grabs us for the rapture, the Bible says it'll be like the twinkling of an eye. We're done. Yeah. So I thought somebody was clapping. Yes, we can do that. That's great. But so again, it'll shortly take place, very quickly when it takes place. And he said, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God. So this is why this is the revelation of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. Notice this. He bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Now, this is cool. You're about to read the testimony of Jesus Christ over these next 22 chapters. Isn't that great? The Bible says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. And this is his testimony. Chapter 1, as we said, where he was, where he is now, glorified, what he's doing in the church right now, chapters 2 and 3 and chapters 4 and on, broken up in three segments, the book of Revelation, what's going to happen in the future. Can you imagine being invited? Hey, you come to our church tonight. Somebody's sharing their testimony. Who? Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm coming. I want to hear the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening this morning. That's what Revelation is. This is his testimony. So it's a blessing to be able to hear it and go through it. And notice now the promise I told you about, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So again, it says out loud and keep those things and keeps rather those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Again, the idea again, when it happens, it will be quick. Not the timing of 2,000 years ago. But here's where we get the blessing. If we hear it and if we do it, live it. Don't just hear it, live it out. That's when the blessing comes, and he promises a specific blessing. So that's exciting to me, because I know as we go through this, we're all going to be blessed, and it's going to be fun. Well, so there's his initial introduction. Then John now goes into his message to the seven churches and addresses them, because this is who the message was given to through John. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, these were literal churches, but the number seven is significant in Scripture. It's the number of completion. And the picture here is the Lord is speaking to his entire church. Not just those seven in Asia, but us today, all the church. So this would be, we'd be included in a sense. Now he's literally going to speak to these churches. These letters literally went to those churches, but we're going to find out that they were fulfilled prophetically, each church was, in a segment of church history. And we'll see that next week when we get into chapter 2. But he says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Again, speaking of the eternal nature of God. And he says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now again, and let me go on. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now again, from the seven spirits before his throne. What are these seven spirits? Now again, scholars differ on this. Some say that it's Isaiah 11:2, and you can jot that down to look at later if you'd like, where he says the spirit of the Lord, and then begins to list six more breakdowns of the Spirit of the Lord. And they say the first one is just the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and these other six that come, there's the seven spirits of the Lord, maybe, probably a part of it. But also he defines the seven spirits of the Lord for us in chapter 4, verse 5. Flip over to chapter 4. Keep your finger where you are. Look at verse 5 in chapter 4. He says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We're going to see in a moment those seven lamps is the church of God. It's the picture of his entire church. So what he's saying is, my completeness I am revealing to my church. I'm within my church. It is complete. So it also is represented in us, if you will, as the church of God. And so he says, again, the seven spirits who are before the throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And notice this description he gives of the Lord, the firstborn from the dead. Don't let that stumble you. That has stumbled people throughout history. They say, well, wait a minute. If Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that means he had a beginning. He couldn't be God Almighty. He couldn't be God forever. He couldn't be eternal because he began. He's the firstborn, right? He's even called the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father, if you will. But this is where I think sometimes translations could be translated, I personally think, better. I don't know why they don't do it, because the meaning of this word in the original is firstborn, but what it really means when you kind of pull that meaning out and expand it is the greatest one in position. It doesn't necessarily mean the order that one was born or that one was even born. It just means the one that's in the highest position of authority. They would have known that in Paul's day, or rather John's day and Paul's day, but in John's day, and they would have said, he's the firstborn. He's the one in highest position from the dead. Again, it's interesting to think he rose from the dead and he was the firstborn from the dead to stay alive. What do I mean by that? There were some that died that Jesus raised from the dead, but it's interesting to note they had to die again. Isn't that something? I mean, I think it would be very exciting to be raised from the dead, but then to think, okay, that's, I got to do that again. So if I collapse up here, if I'm really gone, I mean, if I'm just like struggling, pray for me.
He said not to pray for him. Stand back.
I'm struggling. You can throw some prayers up. I have no issue with that. But if I'm gone, I don't know that I want to come back, because I have to do it all over again, and I have to leave the glory that I just saw. The Lord didn't do that. When he resurrected from the dead, he stayed alive. He was the first one to resurrect and stay alive, so he's the firstborn over all resurrected people, if you will. Maybe you saw this week. I don't know if you did or not. They always have some relics they try to find and worship and follow. They found a crucifixion bone. Very interesting, really, I guess, historically. A crucifixion nail that still has a piece of bone on it. And of course, it was found in the area of where Caiaphas crucified people. So you know what they're saying. We believe that this is bone from Jesus Christ and has been preserved. I can guarantee you that's not a bone from Jesus Christ, because he got up from the dead and walked out of that grave and left. There's no bone there. No bones about it. So don't listen to that kind of stuff when people say that. Don't be pulled into that. It's nonsense. Very interesting historically, but it's not Jesus, I can tell you that. And now notice what he tells them. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Isn't that great to know, especially today? He rules over all the rulers of the earth. Now, how important would that have been to them in their day? Because guess what? They were under Domitian, who was ruling over the earth, the world Roman Empire, if you will. And this guy was a monster. He says, you know, no. Jesus is over Domitian and all of his kings that are under him. He's over all of them. You at the church there, the church is in Asia. Remember that. It's going to be okay. I know some of you are losing your lives. I know you're under great persecution, but you remember who the King of Glory is. This body's temporary. You're getting a new one, and you're going to live forever. Don't be afraid. This was written to encourage the body of Christ and to build them up there. So you'll see kind of John's heart and God's heart in this as he writes to them. And now he says, to him, speaking of the Lord, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, if you didn't understand the gospel, that might sound a little bit gruesome. You know, who wants to be washed in blood, right? And yet, when you know that it's Jesus' blood that cleanses sin away, it's beautiful. And what's amazing is the Lord said only blood can take sin away. And when he realized, of course, he always knew, but when he showed us that animal blood can never really take away the sins of man, because it had to be pure and had to be man for man, so to speak, then he said, I'll give my blood. I'll become a man. I'll have perfect blood. I'll give perfect blood, and I will wash them in my own blood. What greater love can you have than to sacrifice your own body and to pour out your own blood for someone else that may not live? Imagine, how can we even equate that? It would be like somebody needing a whole new transfusion of blood, but it has to come from somebody that's alive, and you have to drain all of it, or that person can't live, and somebody goes, I'll do that. No, I don't think you understand, sir. It's not like taking an organ out and giving them your organ. I mean, well, we can't save them, because the only way we could do it is to hook your blood up to theirs, and it has to be drained all into them right then, which would make you dead. So we can't do that. I'll do that. Really? Yeah. Who is this person to you? I love them, and I'll pour out my very life, the very essence of my being, that they might live. That's the one who paid for you. That's the one who loves you. And he washed us in that blood. And notice what, after he washed us in blood, what he's done. This blows me away. We talked about this a few Wednesday nights ago, maybe a Sunday morning. So I don't mean to overemphasize again, but it still blows my mind. And has made, by the way, this is past tense. It's already happened. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, I used to read that and go, okay, the priest thing, I don't know. My understanding of a priest, you know, is like the little collar and you have to talk quietly and all that. And I don't fit into that mold. So what does that mean? You're going to be a minister unto God and to his people forever is all that means. I mean, there's more to it than that, but it's not going to be like you're going to be having to, you know, do some kind of special service with a robe or something. You're just going to be his servant and his minister. But here's really cool. You're also going to be a king. Now, back then, you couldn't be a king and a priest. You had to be a king or a priest, but you couldn't be both. Jesus Christ is both, and you will be both. You guys are kings. Now, this is amazing to really meditate on. I've been meditating on this more recently in greater depth. I've never met a king on the earth, an earthly king. It'd be kind of probably cool to meet a king, you know, I guess. But here's what's amazing. He says that you guys, those of you that know Jesus Christ, you're kings forever in a whole different kingdom that's much greater than this kingdom. And we're all sitting together in this room. You know, I couldn't find a king anywhere in Knoxville if I went to look with all my heart right now. Seriously, I could go anywhere, drive as far as I want, in the States. I couldn't find a king. It's amazing what God has done. I don't think we're going to realize the privilege that we have until we get into heaven, because it doesn't sink in. Every Sunday, God gathers the eternal kings of the earth and brings them all to one place. If the world realized it, I mean, think about that. It reminds me of the story of, you know, the king or the queen or the prince or princess that leaves the palace, puts on normal clothes and walks among the people because they don't want to be known. But they want to find out what the people think about them and who they are, and they just move among them. You don't realize you're in the presence of a king. When you go to work, when you talk to your family, when you interact, people don't realize. I don't think we don't walk around thinking about it. But it's all going to change like that. And some of you are going to be robed and have a crown. You're going to be a king and a priest unto God forever. And he says, for those who enter into the millennial kingdom, the Bible says there'll be a lot of people at the end of the great tribulation. There'll be people that are alive on the earth. Many of them will get saved after the rapture. They're going to enter the kingdom. You're going to be ruling the earth with Jesus during that time. And you're going to suddenly be a king in a kingdom with an earth with all these people. You're going to be ruling over a certain, I mean, the whole, it's like, it's hard to even imagine. It's not something you're watching like on, you know, a Disney movie or something. You really are royalty if you give your life to Christ. This is what Jesus did by washing us in his blood. I just think, I can't even believe he saved me. Think about the most rotten person you can think of. That's what I think about when I think about me before the Lord. I'm not that great now. But he said, no, I'm going to save you and I'm going to wash you in my own blood. I'm going to give my life that you can live. Then you know what I'm going to do? What? I'm going to put a crown on your head and make you a king forever. If that doesn't collapse you, what does? Why is it oftentimes when I sin, he blesses me? You ever been there? You do something really stupid and you expect, you know, the heavenly SWAT. And instead, he blesses you. I don't think we don't comprehend his love. I don't, but you're a king. And it's going to be wild. Now, you know, some kings and queens can be a little irritating, right?
He didn't seem like a king. Yeah. Wouldn't even put his socks in the bin. You know? King would do that, you know.
King's in training. We'll be there one day. More importantly is, how do we conduct ourselves? Do we pray, God, give me the ability to conduct myself as royalty, not in pride, not in arrogance, not walking around, I'm okay. But I mean, just living properly. That's how he's made you. To him be glory and dominion forever. No kidding. Look at verse 7. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Now get this. Notice he's coming with clouds, and it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. We see in Scripture he comes in the clouds, and we see in Scripture he comes with the clouds. When it says he comes in the clouds, it's the rapture. Why? Because he's going to stop above the earth, and we go up to meet him, the Bible says. The rapture, he comes down to the clouds and stops. He's in the clouds. We go up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to meet the Lord where? In the air. Not on the earth, in the air. When it says he's coming with the clouds, that's the second coming. He's coming down, we're with him. He'll descend on down to the earth. He'll establish his earthly kingdom. And now John is encouraging them once again, saying he's coming, and he's coming with the clouds. He's going to take the earth over. Don't worry, guys. Be encouraged. All this carnage and evil and death and misery, it's all going to pass. And he says, when he does, everybody will see him. Notice this. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. When people see him, it says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, you can go back and read that later, those few verses after that, those that are in Jerusalem will see him come back. The Jews that have been brought back in the last days, and they'll be mourning, seeing that he's pierced, realizing we killed our Messiah. Some will just be realizing that for the first time. Some will be realizing it, knowing him, but be mourning because of their broken heart. How can we be so foolish? Why do we do this? Others will be mourning because they know, why didn't I receive Jesus? What's wrong with me? And here he comes. Others will be mourning because they know judgment's on the way, because they knew enough of the Bible to realize they're in big trouble. Others, it says, will be hiding in caves, saying, rocks fall on us. We don't want to face the Lamb of God. Because the first time he came, remember, it was as a Lamb of God. This time he's coming as a king on a stallion for battle and judgment. And so all the tribes of the earth will see him and mourn. It says, even they who pierced him. That's interesting, because what do you mean those who pierced him? The Bible says the unbeliever, where do they go right now? Nobody's in hell yet. We'll see that later in Revelation. The first two to be cast into hell are the false prophet and the Antichrist, the Bible tells us. And again, that's further down Revelation. We'll get there. So where are they? If they're not in hell yet, where are they? The Bible says they're basically in a holding tank. You know, you go, if you've ever seen people get arrested, you know, they put them in a holding tank. Maybe you have some personal experience of a holding tank. I hope not, but do you know the Lord now? So that's good news. And they keep you there until you either pay bail or go before the judge. The Bible says there's a place in the center of the earth called Hades. Jesus talked about it, Luke 16. It's in other places all through the Bible. When the unbeliever dies, that's where they go. So everyone that has died prior to the cross, everyone that has died throughout history that doesn't know the Lord, that's where they are right now. And those who die today, all over the world, people will die today. Those who don't know Christ, they'll go to Hades, which is his holding tank. The Bible says at the last judgment, God will call them all out of that holding tank. They'll stand before his throne. And from there, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's kind of the order. Again, we'll get into more of that as we get further in Revelation. But notice this. That means those that are down there right now in Hades, those that pierced the Lord, that's where they are. They pierced him. They're the ones that crucified him. But what's amazing to me about this, when he comes back in the second coming, they're going to see him come back. How is that? I don't know. Will his glory be so great that it shines through the earth to the heart of the earth? It's such an amazing light that even they see it through all the dirt and rock and everything? I don't know. Or will it be just something supernatural? Probably something supernatural, or the people on the earth would all be blind when the Lord came back. But either way, they're even going to see him. It says in another place, those under the earth will see the Lord as well. And that's what he's talking about. Even so, amen. And now he comes to the description. Now, before we read the description of who it is that's revealing himself, we already know, but who it is that's revealing himself to John, I want to look at three verses that are easy, but first you got to take, I'm not going to put them on the screen for you because I want you to know where to find them. I want you to mark them in your Bible because this will come up in your Christian walk. If the Lord doesn't come back in sometime soon, this is going to come up and be useful. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 41, Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 41, I want to look at the description, three different verses that God gives of himself. That is Jehovah, Jehovah God, describing himself in the Old Testament. The first one is 41 verse 4. And listen to what it says. In chapter 41 verse 4, it says this, who has performed and done it, that is the Lord, calling the generation from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. So he describes himself, the eternal God Almighty, as the first and the last. Now look at 43:10. To your right, same book, Isaiah 43:10. It'll be at the end of it when he describes who else he is. He says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So we see God Almighty is the first and the last. We see God Almighty is the Savior. The last one I want you to see is, and again, if you mark, if you're a marker in your Bibles, put a mark by both those verses where you can find them quickly when you go back and need them, when people ask you questions. And then look at Revelation 48:12 as well. The last one, then we'll go back to chapter 1. But 48:12. Notice what he says in Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, Jacob, and Israel my called, I am he. I am the first, I'm also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. So I actually went beyond, I read 13 because it's so great. But look there in verse 12 is the main thing, and that is, he is the first and he is the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. Now you can flip back to Revelation chapter 1, because who was that? That was Jehovah, El Shaddai, all the other names of God. That is God Almighty, the Lord, Yahweh. And so now he begins to reveal himself to John as to who he is. And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Again, that's the same thing as the first and the last. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's saying the first and the last. He's just using the modern language to say it. This is the same one speaking back in Isaiah. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So again, Jehovah here speaking, Yahweh speaking. And so John is blown away. Again, John hasn't looked back yet. John has just heard the voice. He doesn't know who this is specifically yet. And look at verse 9. And I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at how John talks to him. This is John the Apostle. He's the last living personal disciple of Jesus Christ who traveled with him before the church began to grow. And he doesn't say, I'm John the special. I'm John the important. I'm John better than you. I'm John. He says, I'm just your brother. And look at his humility. I'm your brother. I'm your companion. And he says, not only am I your brother and companion, I'm your brother and your companion in tribulation. There's that word in the Greek, thlipsis. It means pressure. Pressure, crushing would be another way to say it. He says, I know you're being crushed. I know you're being put to death. I know you're being persecuted at the church. They tried to do it to me too. They boiled me in oil. They've done all these things. He says, I'm your brother and companion in this tribulation, not the great tribulation, just tribulation, which Jesus said we would all go through, and the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ. So we go through this as we patiently wait for the Lord to return and as we patiently serve him. He said, during this, I was on the island. Again, we talked about this called Patmos. Notice, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, does it mean he was there because he was teaching the word of God? No doubt, because that's why they tried to kill him. But also, it wasn't just he was there because he was teaching it. It also means he was there so he could get the word of God. Again, God put him in this place of pressure, like we talked about. God isolated him. God did these things for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And again, what's the Lord's day? Again, people differ on this, but it doesn't really matter that much. I'll just briefly say, most believe it was actually Sunday, which was the Lord's day for the early church. If you go back and read Acts, you'll find out that they gathered on the first of every week. They said they gathered the church the first day of every week. That's what we call Sunday. And the reason the early church gathered together and worshiped on Sunday and not Saturday was not simply because the law was now done away with through the cross and all that and the Sabbath, but it's because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so they wanted to honor Jesus rising from the dead on Sunday. And so they called it the Lord's Day and they began to worship on Sundays. He says, I was in the spirit. This is interesting. John's by himself. And he's worshiping God on the Lord's Day. He's like, you know, he's having church. There's no church there, but John's doing it anyway. I love it. And he said, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Imagine that, the blast, and how shocking that would have been, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Remember, this is, we talked about it already, Jehovah, Yahweh. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now again, Asia, this is modern day Turkey. So all these churches were found in modern day Turkey. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Who's speaking with me? Now we already have the revelation here. John's telling us, but John didn't know at this point, this was Yahweh. This was Jehovah. This was God Almighty. He says, now I turned to hear the voice. By the way, God often speaks to us to get our attention, but until we turn and look toward him, we're not going to know who it is and what he's saying. Some of you this morning, God may be right now saying, I'm speaking to you. This is me. This is not this pastor up there. I'm speaking right now by my word and by my spirit. You need to respond, but you're going to have to turn toward me. Turn from your old life. Turn from your sin. Turn to see the voice that's speaking to you. And John turned, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. What did Jesus call himself? The Son of Man. John is saying, this is Jesus. He goes on, clothed with a good... Now, remember, he saw Jesus beforehand. As a man, now he sees Jesus glorified for the first time. And notice we're going to see a big difference. We talked about him coming like a lamb the first time. This time he comes like a king ready for battle. He was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about with a chest with a golden band. Again, gold is the kingly metal in scripture. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. What would that be like? Wow. Eyes like a flame of fire. Isn't that amazing? Kind of reminds me of my mom chasing me that day. His feet were like fine brass. Again, that's the metal of judgment. As if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. I read that this week, and I thought immediately of Niagara Falls. I want to go to Niagara Falls and hear what that sounds like. Some of you may have been there, and I'm sure that doesn't even really sum it up, but what does it sound like to have a waterfall that gigantic rumble when you get down to the bottom of it, where the water's really hitting? That's the best John can figure it out. I can't give you what it sounds like, but go stand by Niagara and you'll get an idea. the rumble, the power of his voice. He had in his right hand seven stars. We'll talk about them in just a moment. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We know, again, that is the word of God. The word tells us that God's word is a sharp two-edged sword. So already you can see the things from other places of the Bible being inserted. And his countenance was like the sun. By the way, a two-edged sword cuts both ways. The word of God, it hits us both ways. Whenever you speak, God's word is always doing its surgery. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Again, God obviously protected John's eyes. Because how could you look at the sun shining in its strength, the glory of the Lord? We can't even imagine what this is going to be like. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, I'll bet. But he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. Again, now identifying himself. We already said that he was like the Son of Man. He's identified himself as Jesus Christ. Listen who he calls himself. Listen who Jesus Christ now identifies himself as based on Isaiah 41, 43, and 44, and then what we saw in this chapter. He says, I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. When did Jehovah die? On the cross 2,000 years ago when he was crucified for you and me. He says, it's me. It's Jehovah, Yahweh, God Almighty. I died for you on that cross and I am Jesus Christ. We are one and the same. Again, Isaiah 9:6, you know this. We're getting toward that season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Speaking of the Messiah. And the government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Jesus here declaring himself to be not just God, not just the Savior, but Yahweh, Jehovah, the Mighty God. Even in some mysterious way, the Father, because it goes on in 9:6 of Isaiah and says, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the mystery of the Trinity. He says, amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, chapter 1. John will do that. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. John will do that. It's broken up in three segments in his testimony. And the things which will take place after this, that's starting in chapter 4 and moving on. He says, the mystery of the seven stars, I told you how we get back to this before we finished and we're almost done. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand are the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars, again, the lampstands are the churches. Remember, he identified them as the churches. The seven stars are the angels. Now, don't be stumbled by the word angel. It's literally in the language. Again, I wish sometimes these were retranslated in a different way so you could understand it better just reading it. But it literally is the word messenger. So let me read it what the literal is. And the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. It's the pastors, which is comforting to me because God says, I'm holding the pastors in my right hand to speak to my church, the lampstand. It's scary and fun at the same time. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, we have the introduction. Jesus has revealed that he is Almighty. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He's sharing his testimony. Who are you, Jesus? I'm telling you. And he's going to share his testimony all through this book and show us what's going to happen and how he has washed us in his blood and what the plan is for the future kingdom. Again, we'll get to a chapter a week, but here's the question I leave you with today. Have you been washed in his blood? Because if you hadn't been washed in his blood, these promises aren't for you. The blessing is not for you. Again, someone said this week, a very famous religious worldwide figure, everyone's a child of God. False. False teaching. The Bible says everyone is not a child of God. Everyone has been created by God. But it says in John chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13, to those who believed in his name and received him, to them, you ready? He gave the right to become. That means they weren't already, but to become a child of God. Now, you have the right today to become that. You're not that if you've not given your life to Christ. If you've given your life to Christ, you're a child of God. If you're not, I want to give you that invitation right now. I want this revelation to be for you, this love letter, this testimony. But you have to believe, step one, and then you have to receive, step two. How do I receive? You believe he died on the cross for your sins. You confess your sins. You don't have to remember them all. You probably couldn't do it if you're like me. You confess, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. I receive what you've done for me on the cross. I receive the washing of your blood, and I give my life to you. The Bible says if you do that, you will be born again, and now you will be in the kingdom of heaven. And you're also going to understand Revelation, which you probably didn't understand very much of it today if you don't know the Lord, because your eyes need to be open. But God gave you enough revelation so that you can make a decision. The question is, are you going to make a decision today, and what's your decision going to be? As we finish, I want to give everyone in here an opportunity to do that, because I don't want anyone who's here to not have a chance to receive Jesus Christ. We need him more than ever, and I think we're going to see how much we need him when suddenly we're taken out of here. I think, guys, the Bible says it's going to be a surprise. We're all watching the last days. We're watching the end times. We're watching this unfold, right? And we're going, oh, it could be this, it could be that. I think what the Lord's going to do when we start kind of figuring, okay, yeah, this is all kind of happening. Remember he said when it starts, it's going to be quick. And we're all kind of watching and we're thinking, now I bet when we get to that point, we've got to be able to, hey, we're here. You didn't think I'd let you get to where you thought it would be, did you? Because I said no one would know the day or the hour. I had to surprise you. A surprise party is only a surprise if you don't know about it. Now, we know he's coming. You know, we've seen people running out of the store with their balloons and confetti. We watch the angels go by with little signs hanging up there, you know. But we don't know when it's going to be. But it's going to happen quick. I want everyone here to go with us. There's a plate in heaven at the table of God that's empty. A seat that's empty. And there's a name tag on it. Blank. Now, I'm not speaking scripture. I'm speaking... This is Mark's revelation symbolically. But it's true. If you give your life to Christ, you're going to have a place at the table of the Lord, the wedding supper of the Lamb. But until you receive him, your name's not written on that card. Is your name written on the card? Let's write it there right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a place, that you've given us a right to become the children of God. If we believe that you died on the cross and shed your blood for our sins, and if we receive it for ourselves by asking forgiveness and giving our life to you, if there's anyone in here this morning and you've not given your life to the Lord, here's all you have to do. Tell the Lord you believe he died for you on the cross. Tell him you receive what he's done for you in his blood, and you receive him now. You commit to him as Lord and Savior. You're going to leave the world. You're going to turn now that you've heard that voice. You're going to see where that voice came from, and you're going to walk toward the Lord and give him your life. You can pray that right now in your heart between you and him. Lift it up to the Lord. Father, I thank you for those. If there's any this morning that gave their life to you for the first time, thank you, Lord, that their name was just written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I don't know that there's going to be name tags on the plates. But I do know there's now a line that's written on in the Lamb's Book of Life that has their name in the most beautiful manuscript, the most beautiful glowing writing that could ever be, sealed eternally in the kingdom of God, waiting to be revealed on that special day. What a joy. Father, we thank you and we give you glory for what you've done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.